This is, both of these are from the pastoral epistles. This is from Timothy, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Then in Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. Yes, thank the Lord. So I want to talk about being godly and what that means. I suppose that sometime or other, maybe you've been in a jewelry store. I know I haven't been there very many times, but maybe once or twice. If you've ever had that opportunity to shop for something, maybe such as a ring, for example, you know how they usually proceed to show their wares. You know, before the jeweler brings out any rings or anything for you to see, the first thing he does, you remember? He lays a black cloth on the counter. Why does he do that? There's a reason for that practice, because he understands that he wants you to see all the beauty of those jewels and whatever it is, a ring or necklace or whatever. And the best way he can do that is to put it against a black background. And that's why we preached last Sunday on the matter of sin. That's the black background for what we want to talk about today. I believe that it is important to have a proper background when we want to discuss being godly. If we have a real grasp of the significance of sin, godly living will shine all the more brilliantly. And that is the goal of this message today, that we might see and sense the beauty of living a godly life. In fact, the scriptures themselves describe godliness in terms of beauty, yes. But that's something far more than what one may use outwardly to beautify simply the body. I tell you, Oriel hasn't got it. God has it. Because he says in his word, he will beautify the meek with salvation. I like that kind of beauty, don't you? That word godly, let's think about that first. Vine, in his word studies, defines the word eusebia, which is a compound word of you, well, and sabomai, which is to be devout, which denotes the piety, which characterized by a godly attitude, does that which is pleasing to him. That's the way Vine describes that word godly. Paul tells them and us that the grace of God appeared, as we read in Titus. The word there is, it says the word God appeared, that the grace of God appeared. It's that word epiphany, which is used also in reference to the coming and the appearance of the Lord in his second coming. The epiphany, yes, shown forth, a manifestation. When Jesus came, salvation bringing, salvation for all mankind. This kind had a clear purpose. This grace had a clear purpose, and that's what I want to express here, especially from Titus. To first of all rescue us. Thank God for the grace of God that rescued us, because we were lost. Amen? We were lost, yes. But we think about also something else, and that is what the grace of God has a purpose, a positive purpose. And that's what Paul is saying in Titus, that the grace of God has appeared training us. Get that? Training us in order that what? Having renounced ungodliness and those worldly passions, we in the here and now may live lives of self-mastery and fairness and devotion or godliness. In other words, grace trains. God's grace is here to train us. And the obvious goal of this grace is to make us godly. Godly. The verb training is used from the same stem as the word pedagogue. And of course, that was the Greek word for teacher, the pedagogue. He was the one who was responsible to teach and train the children of the family. And that's what the grace of God does. That's what he does with his word. He trains us, okay? And he leads us as a pedagogue would lead a child step by step in learning. So the grace of God leads us step by step in our development and growth in grace and godliness. So others have translated the word training as disciplining us. Well, who likes to think about disciplining? That usually means something that we really need to give us a sense of direction. Some of you were in the military. I tell you, that was an experience. We learned something about discipline. Yeah, that was a disciplined life. Yes, it was. That was good. That was good for us. So most of us need it. I said most of us need it. We need some discipline. Yes, we do. Let me quote from Fairburn. He says this, the expression here bears respect to the native tendency of the human heart as requiring to be chastened and subdued that it may be delivered from its inherent superfluity of naughtiness and formed in a pure, upright, and benignant or gracious character, which becomes the gospel. That's what the purpose is. In other words, it's a life that reflects the beauty of Christ and what the gospel teaches us, what God is like. So I wonder if we can bear witness to that in our lives. Hopefully we can. What this means to us, Jerry Bridges writes some good things. So let me just quote him here on this. Godliness, he says, consists of two distinct but complementary traits. And the person who wants to train himself to be godly must pursue both with equal vigor. And what are those two things? The first trait is God-centeredness. God-centeredness, which we call devotion to God. And the second one is God-likeness. God-likeness. God-centeredness, God-likeness, which we call Christian character. Godly character, friends, flows out of devotion to God and in practice confirms the reality of the devotion. We may express reverence for God, we may lift our hearts in worship to Him, but we demonstrate the genuineness of our devotion to God by our earnest and sincere effort to be like Him. That's the real test, Lord. That's the real proof of our effort to be godly. Paul not only wanted to know Christ, as he expressed in Philippians, but he wanted to be like Him. And he pressed forward with utmost intensity toward that goal. I hope you caught that. God-likeness flows out of God-centeredness. I'm going to say that again because I want it to sink in. God-likeness flows out of God-centeredness. Okay? How devoted we really are to God. Okay, so the question then is, what are the character traits that distinguish the godly person? I think we need to know that. There's many that I could give, but let me just give some for example. How do we describe the person God calls godly? We want to know that. Now, I know that for some, even the anticipation of becoming such a person kind of sets them on edge. Oh, I don't know about this. Okay? But let me tell you something. In this age when there is such a passion for physical beauty, right? Such a passion for that. The word says he will beautify the meek with salvation. Think about that. That's what God's in the business of doing. Yes. So when we talk about being godly, we're talking about God making us beautiful. Yeah. In his sight, of course. That's true beauty. To beautify us with a beautiful character. God wants that. Do you? That's the question. Do you want that beauty? That beauty of being godly. Someone has well said, power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience, his eye. Mercy, his bowels. Eternity, his duration. But holiness or godliness is his beauty. Yes. Yes, I think of that little chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. That's a great desire, friends, this morning. That's what we're talking about. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. The world needs to see that. Yes. Let me say something about motivation in that regard, what it is that moves us, because it's whatever motives we have that moves us to do whatever we do. As Bridges points out, the only acceptable motivation for desiring a godly life is devotion to God. It can express itself in several ways, a sincere desire to please God or to glorify him. Oh, I hope we have that desire to just know that we please God. Yes. Or we may do or not do a particular action because we love God. Yeah, that's a powerful thing in our lives. Or because we sense that he is worthy of our obedience. I wonder how strongly we feel that. That he is worthy of our obedience. Whatever way our motivation expresses itself, if it is God-centered, it arises out of our devotion to God and is acceptable to him. Good word. We need to be clear about how we achieve godliness. And I have to say in the negative first, not by knowledge. Balaam had that. Not by a great profession. Well, I think Judas had that before he showed his real character. Not by zeal. Oh, when I think of zeal, I think of Jehu. Jehu had that. That was what he was known for. And I think about the moral and outward respectability. Not that. The rich young ruler had that. And then I think about just hearing good preaching. You know, Ezekiel had people that liked to hear good preaching, but there was a serious problem. They only listened, and they didn't do what he said. So I think about, it's not even, in fact, keeping company with good, godly people. Demas had that, and look what happened to Demas. There are a number of marks of a godly life. Time is my constraint this morning, but let me just point out at least some marks of being godly. And first and foremost is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Romans 8, 28, 29, oh, we like that first part. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Yeah, we like that. Amen. But there's more to it than that. Because Paul goes on to say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose for you and for me. He wants you. He wants me to be like Jesus. The image that I portray to the world be an image like Jesus. Yes, that's his purpose. In simple words, to be like Jesus. So when I think about this, I have to ask. And we need to ask ourselves honestly, do others see Jesus in me? Do others really see Jesus in me? Then more than just an outward display of his likeness, do I have the mind of Christ? That's a part of godliness, to have the mind of Christ. Godliness is the habit of being of one mind with God. Yeah, we need to ask ourselves about that. In practical terms, I agree with what God agrees with. Yes, I hate what God hates, which is namely, of course, sin. I love what he loves, and I know that he loves truth, righteousness, holiness. And I measure all by the standard of his word, for his word is true and right. Yes. Those are the things that are in play in our lives if we really have the mind of Christ. In Philippians, Paul starts verse 5 in chapter 2 by that phrase, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes. Another characteristic urgent today because of the cesspool that we live in. I don't know what else to call it. I follow after purity of heart. Purity of heart is a part of this godliness, friends. It's the prayer of the psalmist when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. David, after his horrible sin, he prayed this prayer. What a prayer that is in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. What a blessing that is, friends. Amen? And the only thing that can make that happen is the blood of Jesus to wash us from all of our sins and stains. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And here's one just briefly that can put us really to the test. You should check Luke 14. Boy, that's a chapter where Jesus really lays it out what it is to be a true follower of him and to be like him. And he talks about what is required of the follower of Christ. Taking up our cross. The cross is the instrument of death, isn't it? And for us, that's the death of the old life. That's where it begins, taking up our cross, as Jesus said, and total surrender to his following. Think about that this morning. How does this happen? How does it happen that we can become godly? Peter helps us here. He uses the term four times in his second epistle. For example, in his opening to that second letter, he writes a tremendous word of assurance for all of us who struggle for godliness. So here's your encouragement this morning, friend. If you're thinking, well, how can I be godly? Well, here's the answer. Grace and peace, Peter says, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. Listen, this is great news. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So you see where the source is? It isn't just your struggling, it's his power working in us that makes us godly. How is that? Through the true and full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, that is by his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious promises, precious and magnificent promises, in order that for this purpose, by them, by these promises God has made, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Right there is where we're plugged in. Excuse the expression. But that's it. Yes. Isn't that an amazing phrase? That we as believers become partakers of the divine nature. You need to think about that. Yes. Believe me, God's promises really minister to knowledge and progress in godliness. God's promises are of the very essence of spiritual life. I like what Job said in Job 23. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. What an attitude to have toward the word of God. Yes. Oh, that we might experience that more and more. That's Job's way of telling us just how he had laid hold of God's promises. You know, children can be a great example for us. We sometimes kind of look down at them, but Jesus looked up at them. And he set them up as examples. I can just picture that time when Jesus put a child in their midst of the disciples. These big men, these big strong guys have been fishermen and whatnot, you know. And he puts a little child in the middle of them. Yes. And tells them, this is the example. You know, as a parent, you know how that works. You know how children are so innocent and so full of faith. You tell little Billy that tomorrow we're going fishing. You know what Billy's going to do when he gets up in the morning? The first thing he's going to do is say, today we're going fishing. That's childlike. That's the way children are in the issue of faith. They believe. They believe you. Yes, they do. And that's what the key is for you and me as we think of the precious promises of God. That we might have that kind of faith to lay hold of it. No wonder Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like children. That does not mean childish. No, but childlike. That's what he's pointing out to us. Be childlike. Yes, Jesus recognizing that children are a great example of trusting. Promises call for trust, don't they? Thus it was that Jesus so oft called on the people to believe. Only believe, Jesus said. All things are possible. To whom? To him who believes. Godliness, like every other gift that we receive from God, comes by faith, friend. Faith alone. I like this quote from George Cramer. He says, promises have spiritual substance and meaning only as they lead the believer into a dynamic relationship with the one giving the promise. Oh, I'm going to say that again. Promises have spiritual substance and meaning only as they lead the believer into a dynamic relationship with the one giving the promise. Hallelujah. Having that relationship precedes having the answer. Jesus talked about that in John 15, but we haven't got time to go there. Note the goodness of God. Peter says, God has granted to us everything. Say everything. Everything. What does everything mean? Well, it means everything. God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's there. It's available. God's made it available to you and to me to be godly. Okay? Everything that we need. Here's how the Today's English states it. God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of the one who has called us to share his own glory and goodness. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Everything, everything. It's all there for us to rise up and live this godly life, so I can't think of any excuse that's valid. So let's see what this does for us. We're talking about God-like. Jesus said, don't let this throw you over the edge, but it's a tremendous verse in Matthew 5:48, the last verse of that chapter. Therefore always is there for a reason. And it's based on what he's just been teaching them in the chapter before. Therefore, he said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Perfect. Think about it. Now, that's not necessarily without sin, because that would be a real stretch for us where we are. We're still vulnerable. So it has to mean something else. It really has the sense of mature, to be mature, and complete in the likeness of God. That's his goal for us. That's what God wants for you and for me, that we could be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. For Paul states very clearly, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Yes. We just don't have it, folks. If Paul didn't have it, I'm sure I don't have it. Our adequacy is from God. Yes. And that verse in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians is an answer to the question Paul raised himself in the second chapter when he said, and who is adequate for these things? Well, he answered it. Our adequacy is from God. Yes. And then in Colossians, and I like this, and for this purpose, Paul says, for this purpose of serving the Lord and ministry for the Lord, also I labor, striving, how? According to his power, which mightily works in me. Oh, I like that. Is God's power working in you? Amen. It should be. He wants it to be. It isn't an issue of what I can do. It's what he can do in and through me. Yes, yes. It's striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Wow. Paul had learned well the lesson of John 15. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, nothing means no thing. It means nothing. There isn't something. There aren't a few things. Nothing without him and without his power. That's clear in our relationship with the Lord is the branch to the vine. Yes. And just what does it mean? That word abide is used in that John 15 several times. Do you understand what it means to abide? John answers that in 1 John 3:24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. That's the way we do it. Hallelujah. Just as I remember a preacher friend years ago used to talk about minding God. We say that to our kids, now mind me. Well, God is saying to us, mind me. Yes. Yes, he is. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes. Do we see it? Do we really see it, friends? Do we understand this, the nature of this kind of life that we live as a Christian? That God wants to take us somewhere. And first and foremost, it's a character-changing mission. Because when he saved us, we weren't very beautiful. Don't get any amens for that, but maybe we say, oh, amen. Yeah, I know I wasn't. I don't know about you. But you see, that's his mission, to make us like him. That's what God wants to do, so that others in the world, as they look at you, will they see Jesus in you? That's the question. Are we living it? Yes. Let me just close with this little story, which has end at the end a most searching question. You can take it and think about it. While visiting the Grand Coulee Dam, my family and I were surprised to see that the visitor center was dark. It was a sunny day, so we thought the center might have tinted windows. But as we got closer, we realized no lights were on. We went in and saw that none of the displays were working, and it soon became clear that there was no power to the center. Due to a technical difficulty, the visitor center that sat only 100 yards away from the great source of power, the Grand Coulee Dam. Yeah. How could something be so close to the power source and yet not be plugged in? Amazing. And that's the question that I want to leave with you this morning. We have a power source. We have a power source. That's what I've been trying to tell you, that this challenge to be godly, godlike, doesn't depend on your power. It depends on his power. Amen. Yes. So the question this morning is, are we plugged in? Is that power at work in us? Yes. We're going to sing a little chorus. I wonder if you remember this chorus. We used to sing it. You know, this is a traditional service, right? So I have a right to go back and sing some of the old songs, okay? But I thought of this chorus as I was finishing my work on this message. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Let's stand and sing it, shall we?